Hello, this is Pastor Dan of Edgeboro Moravian Church. Thanks for listening to this Worship by Phone recording. Call this number back at any time to hear this message again. Call back each day of Holy Week or each week afterwards for a new Worship by Phone recording. This is the Maundy-Thursday service. And with it, you will hear me, along with Shannon Swingle, read the Holy Week readings. And in between that, you will hear the Holy Communion liturgy. So feel free to have your elements with you and partake along with us. You will hear Stephanie Smith singing and Gail Justice on the organ. So now let us quiet our hearts and worship together as we recall Christ's commandment to love one another as he has loved us. We begin now with the first part of the Holy Week readings, read from the Holy Week readings manual from the very beginning of Thursday.
Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover meal for us, that we may eat it." They asked him, "Where do you want us to make preparations for it?" "Listen," he said to them, "when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, already furnished. Make preparations for us there." So they went and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. When the hour came, he took his place at the table, and the apostles with him. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." During supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash, except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he says, Not all of you are clean.
After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know that these things, you are blessed if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know who I have chosen, but it is to fulfill the scripture, 'The one who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me.' I tell you this now before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Very truly I tell you, whoever receives one whom I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." As they were eating, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be distressed and to say to him one after another, "Surely not I." He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the bowl with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he was speaking. One of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him, Simon Peter, therefore motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So while reclining next to Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." So when he had dipped the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. After he received the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "Do quickly what you are going to do." Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the common purse, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the festival, or that he should give them something to the poor. So after receiving the piece of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. While they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, take, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.
We will return to our Holy Week readings later on in this worship service. For now, though, let's focus on what we just heard. If you've read the foot washing story before this, that's associated with this evening, then you know that what Jesus is doing by washing the disciples' feet is not something that he should be doing. In days where sandals were the primary footwear, it was quite common to have insanely dirty feet. So when you went into someone's home as a guest, it was an act of hospitality for someone of the household to wash your feet. But even though it was an act of hospitality, it was also an act that indicated social status. This was a servant's job to do. And if there was no servant, it was someone of lower status that would do this job. In this case, it would be the disciples, the students, that should take care of washing the feet of their teacher, their rabbi, Jesus. If Jesus was any other rabbi, this would still be an uncomfortable situation for the disciples based on social status and this practice alone. But we know that Jesus wasn't just another rabbi, meaning this situation was even more backwards than we thought. Throughout John, we gather that Jesus is someone incredibly, not only special, but divine. He knows what he was sent for. He seems to have an awareness that other people don't in certain situations. He even seems to be able to speak of the future as a very powerful and knowledgeable prophet would. But let's add something else to this foot washing situation. Let's observe something else to make this, or to realize that this is the backwards kind of situation that we know it to be. See, Jesus, in his divine awareness, acknowledges that the time has come for him to die. The hour has come. He knows that this is indeed his last supper with his friends. He's the one that's leaving. He's the one that's about to die. If anything, the disciples should be caring for him. This is what loved ones would do if another loved one was about to leave for a while or even about to die. Those other loved ones care for that individual. So in this case, it should be the disciples serving him, the disciples loving him, the disciples washing his feet, because this is his last night with them. But as we know, that's not the case. But there's more to factor in here. Let's talk about Jesus' hands. John describes Jesus as holy, God made flesh. There's a line that we read about his hands, and in that line, we get a sense that in some way, Jesus is more aware of his hands being uniquely blessed for what he is about to do. Jesus, if you think about it, has the holiest of hands that we have ever seen on the face of this earth. And what does he do with them? He washes feet. So now there are so many things that are making all of this backwards. So let me summarize all of that together. So here is Jesus, the God of the universe made flesh, On a night when he knows that he should be the one being the guest of honor, his last night, here he is getting down on his hands and knees, using those blessed hands to do something that was even beneath the disciples to do. Man, this is grace on godly proportions being shown here by Jesus. So much so that it's only natural to wonder, do the disciples even deserve it? They don't even recognize it. Do they even deserve it? Now, please don't get me wrong. The disciples around this table are saints, and saints for good reason. They changed the world, and they're a big part of the reason why Edgeboro Moravian Church, or for that matter, any church, is here today or anywhere today. But in this passage, their humanity is on full display. So let's look around this table to see whose feet are getting washed by Jesus. Of course, we have the beloved disciple. Some say it's John himself, but this beloved disciple isn't named in this gospel. He sits next to Jesus, usually, not just now, but usually is right next to Jesus. He seems to be the closest with him. That's why he's called the beloved disciple. So of course, he would share in the Last Supper with Jesus. Of course, Jesus would wash his feet. But then there are the others. Those that at this very table started arguing about who was the greatest among them. Who was going to be the most well-known disciples, the most powerful, and the most famous. They seem to care about the things that completely oppose what Jesus is trying to model for them in this moment of washing feet. They don't seem to get it. In fact, they have all kinds of questions about what Jesus is talking about. Now, in their defense, Jesus can be rather confusing at times, but they've been with him for a couple years now, right by his side at all hours of the day and night, so surely they'd be able to pick up on something. But it doesn't seem like they are in this moment. So even with all of that among the disciples, Jesus washes their feet. And then there's Peter. God bless Peter. But he wants no part of this. He senses it's strange and then refuses to offer his feet to Jesus. But Jesus insists, saying that if I can't wash you, then you will have no part with me. And then Peter offers not only his feet, but then his entire body. Now, oftentimes that part is read as an overly enthusiastic reversal, as if Peter suddenly wants every part of Jesus, and so he offers more of himself to be washed than the others do. In a way, Peter is kind of playing this competitive game as well. He wants to be closer to Jesus too, so Jesus, wash all of me. But truthfully, I read this in a little bit different way. I can't help to read this still with doubt in Peter's voice. But along with doubt, I also read this with a little bit of sarcasm in it. Almost as if he's poking fun at Jesus for doing something that everyone knows is well beneath him. As if to say, fine, if you really want my feet, I'll give you my feet. And hey, while you're at it, here are my hands and my head too. Wash them. Even with all of that, Jesus washes Peter's feet. And then there's Judas, the one who will betray him, the one disciple that the church doesn't really know what to do with because of what he did and what Scripture says about him. The one who will lift up his heel against Jesus, just like, as the saying comes from, a horse ready to kick its rider. Judas is also the one, then, who will lift his heel so that his foot could also be washed. So to summarize once again, here's Jesus, the God of the universe made flesh, on a night when he knows that he should be the guest of honor, getting down on his hands and knees, using those blessed hands to wash the feet of people who are confused, people who don't get his teachings, people that care about status, who are too proud to accept help or care, who instead of saying thank you, ridicule him for being overly kind, and who betray him. Knowing all of that and listening out like that, some might say Jesus is wasting his time, wasting his gift, making dirty the holiest hands on earth for no reason. So it's natural for us to ask again, did the disciples even deserve this? That question does come pretty naturally to us, doesn't it? Because we live in a society where we constantly are being asked to show our worth and our qualifications and prove that we deserve to receive something. Something maybe intangible like respect, or more tangible things like jobs and higher education, or government benefits or tax breaks. Sometimes we have to prove that we deserve membership or citizenship and more. We often say if we work hard enough that we will get what we deserve. We also say on the other side of that coin, if we do something wrong or if somebody else does something wrong, that we hope that they get what they deserve. We live in a society that asks that question, do you actually deserve what you're receiving? For Jesus, it wasn't about if the disciples deserved or did not deserve to have their feet washed. For Jesus, the question didn't even come up at all. And to us that ask this question of ourselves and others all the time, this doesn't make sense. How could Jesus not even consider the question of if they deserved this gesture or not? And the fact that it doesn't really make sense to us tells me that we have so much more to learn about God's grace. And that right there, the fact that we have so much to learn about God's grace, is a challenge to all of us. We need to know more about love and grace and act like we know more about love and grace, which is why Jesus sets this example for us in the first place and then commands us to do the same, literally, figuratively, and spiritually for others. But along with being a challenge, the fact that we have a lot to learn about God's grace is also great news. Good news, gospel, that's what the word means. Because it means that there is more of God's love and grace that we are and will be blessed to encounter and to share and receive in the future. So to summarize one last time, here is Jesus, the God of the universe made flesh, on a night when he knows that he should be the guest of honor, getting down on his hands and knees, using those blessed hands to wash the feet of people, not even asking the question of if they deserved it or not, in order to teach us about God's amazing love and grace, so that people like you and I can share it and receive it forever and ever. Thanks be to Christ. Amen. We come now to the Lord's table. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, here we are. We are at your table, together, shoulder next to shoulder, seat next to seat, with each other in spirit, connected by you, brothers and sisters, disciples in the name of Christ. Lord, we thank you for your teaching of tremendous, indescribable grace, in which you've shown on this Commandment Thursday long ago. Lord, as you know, we are still working on understanding your love and understanding your grace. Lord, we are grateful that you do not call us to knowledge. Rather, you call us to have faith. You call us to love and serve just as we are, just as you did. So we remember your teachings tonight. We are at this table in remembrance of you tonight. And may you send us forth with renewed spirits to love and serve in your name. And also with a renewed sense of your spirit with us in joyful times, in times where you feel near, and as we will experience in the day and the next day to come before the resurrection, those days when we feel distant and apart and disconnected from you. Thank you for your ongoing presence and your gifts like this sacrament to remind us of your presence. Lord, you have given us words to help us remember you as well. So hear us now as we pray together the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, our Lord Jesus Christ took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us partake together. By your divine presence, by the holy sacraments, by all your sacred wounds and precious blood, by your innocent suffering and dying, by your rest in the grave, by your glorious resurrection and ascension,
bless us and save us, Christ Jesus, our Redeemer.
Fulfill in us your prayer that all who love you may be one, as you are in the Father, and the Father in you.
Hear us and help us, gracious Savior.
You have made God known to us as Father, so that the love with which he has loved you may be in us.
And you in us.
Christ, the Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world.
Grant to us your peace. Amen.
So whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death.
Until he comes.
Christ and him crucified
remain our confession of faith.
We continue now with our Holy Week readings, with the agony in Gethsemane, which is on page 74 of the yellow books, 95 on the music books, and of course, you can also follow along with our bulletin. After Jesus had spoke these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden called Gethsemane, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground.
By your prayers and tears, by all the troubles of your life, by the grief and anguish of your soul, by all your agony and bloody sweat, bless and comfort us, gracious Lord and God. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away for the second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." While he was still speaking, Judas brought a detachment of soldiers, together with the police, from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Who are you looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he, so if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." So when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid hands on him and arrested him.
Suddenly, one of those with Jesus put his hand on his sword, drew it, and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled, which say it must happen in this way?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a bandit? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me. But all this has taken place so that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. A certain young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen cloth. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth and ran off naked. So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better to have the one person die for the people. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest.
Thank you.
Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for false testimony against Jesus, so that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?" But Jesus was silent. Then the high priest said to him, "I put you under oath before the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before all of them, saying, "I do not know what you are talking about." When he went out to the porch, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you are also one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to curse, and he swore an oath, "I do not know the man." At that moment, the cock crowed. Then Peter remembered what Jesus had said, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times." And he went out and wept bitterly.
Jesus.
Sisters and brothers, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord's countenance be lifted upon you and give you peace.